This morning's scripture comes from Acts 17, verse 16 to 34. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined them and believed, among whom also were Dionysius and the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Charlene. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us. And Father, I would ask that you would move our hearts this morning. Lord, we have sung to you with heart and soul and mouth. And Lord, I ask that as the Spirit of your Holy Spirit provoked Paul and moved his spirit, as he saw the world around him, I pray that you would move us this morning. And Lord, I pray that each of us who know you would be moved into a deeper place of love for you, that we could truly say you are beautiful, as we just sang. And Lord, those that don't know you, I pray that you would move their hearts to a place where they too can rejoice in your beauty. That can only happen by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, I ask, would you move us, all of us, every one of us in this room, everyone listening to my voice, would you move us closer to you? And Lord, I pray that your will would be done in our lives, and that your goodness, your grace would overshadow us, that your favor would shield us, that you would restore us, that you would grant repentance, and Lord, that you would grow us. So do all of these things through your word, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen. When we move through the gospel, I keep wanting to call this the gospel of Acts, because Acts is just filled with the gospel, and the gospel means good news. We're moving through the book of Acts, and we're watching the good news unfold and the effects that it has on people's lives. And that's contagious. And you can't read the gospel and be unaffected and be stay the same. When you hear the gospel and you understand what the gospel means for us, you can't help but be moved. And so that's part of the reason I'm praying that we would be moved. And one of the questions this morning that I ask is, what does the world need right now? Do we need impassive, quiet, non-speaking Christians? Or does the Lord, has he ordained and does this world need some provoked, patient proclaimers of the gospel? Because the gospel will change and transform people's lives. And I know that because the Lord has done that through my own life, and many of you sitting here have experienced the goodness of the gospel. And I pray that the Lord would awaken a little bit of a passion within us so that we would not be content to be quiet. Even when the heat turns up, and it is, and it will in this world. And so unplanned adventures are opportunities for the Lord to use us. And we've been following Paul as he's making his way on a second missionary journey. We left him last week in Philippi, and there he proclaimed the gospel. And we see that as the beginning of this chapter, he moves out from Philippi. He travels about 100 miles or so down to Thessalonica, or today it's called Thessaloniki. He then preached the gospel there. We're told he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. He reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and proving that Jesus was the Christ. So he explained and proved that Jesus was the Messiah that had been so long ago spoken of. From Thessalonica, then, there were some of the Jews who became jealous of Paul and the sort of the welcome that he received, and they stirred up the crowds against him, and so he had to flee. So he left Thessalonica, and he went to Berea. There, he did the same thing. He shared the gospel with them. He preached. He reasoned with them. The Bereans were quite different. They said, okay, so Paul, you're telling us Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises of God. So let's go back and study our Bibles and see if what you're saying is true. It's what every Christian ought to do. You ought to test what you hear. They dig in. They study God's word to see if what he had proclaimed was absolutely true. And then there was a welcome there. He was blessed for a while, was able to spend some time with them. But the Jews who were upset with Paul in Thessalonica figured out that he was in Berea, and they came there and stirred up the crowds against him. And so Paul had to leave. You remember he's with Silas and Timothy and Luke. They're all with him. So the heat was turned on against Paul, and so he had to flee from Berea, and from there he went south about 250 miles all the way to the city of Athens. And that's where our story picks up this morning, is in Athens. He's alone because he was the one who was persecuted. Athens is a fantastic city. So Paul is there in the city alone. Timothy, Barnabas stay in Berea for a little while longer. But Athens, we've all heard of Athens. It's the home of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Epicurus and Zeno, who founded Stoicism. So there's a rich heritage in that city of education and intellectualism and a love of knowledge. And also, one of the things that it's famous for is the giant temple, probably the Parthenon, you most readily recognize. That sits on the top of the Acropolis, which looks over the entire city. But there were other temples there to Athena, after whom the city was named, a temple to Zeus, also a temple to the goddess Roma. Paul is arrived in by himself, and he's looking at the city. And one of the unique characteristics are the dozens and dozens of statues that are dedicated to all the gods and goddesses in the pantheon. And so many are present that a Roman author called Praetorius wrote and said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was a man. So it's an intense place filled with idolatry, and that's exactly what Paul saw as he arrived, and he's alone in the city. So he goes for a walk. Just a question. When you're alone in some city, you're traveling, you're on business, what do you do? What do you do when you're alone? Right? Often when we're alone, it's kind of a test of our character, and Paul is alone in the city of Athens. He takes a stroll, and what he sees is something that distresses him very much. In fact, it provokes him, is what you're told. Look at verse 16 with me. Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them, that's Barnabas and Timothy, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. Provoked. Spirit was provoked because he saw the city was full of idols. So the city of Athens was a worshiping city. Worship was not a problem. Religion was everywhere. And he sees all of these objects of worship. But what provoked him was the fact that what was being worshiped was not God. Right? You can be a worshiper and totally miss the God of this world. You can be a religious person and miss the God who created you. That provoked Paul. It provoked his spirit. So he's moved within him. And this word, provoked, we've seen it one other time. When Paul and Barnabas got into that disagreement over, if you remember back in chapter 15, there was a disagreement about should we bring Jean-Marc with us on this little mission trip we're going on. And a sharp disagreement, a provoking disagreement, it's the same word. This is provocation. It means to sharpen, to spur on, to stimulate, or to stir to anger or be irritated with. So this is, Paul had an emotional response when he saw the world, the city of Athens. When he saw the world around him, there was something within him that was moved. That's why I prayed that God would move us this morning. When we look at the world around us, can we be unmoved or simply complacent or unaffected? Do a little mental experiment with me. Do you look at the world around you? Imagine if Paul, for example, if he were to arrive in the Boston Harbor, what would he see? And just stroll through downtown Boston. If he's looking at what are these edifices, all these buildings? What is this city? What does it reveal to me about the heart of the people? Right? That's what he's concerned with. I wonder, what would Paul see? I really wonder. And so I just thought, if he happened to pop in Boston Harbor and go for a walk, what would he see? Would he see, if he went through the financial district and saw the buildings that we have built in order to conduct business in massive structures, I wonder, would he think that we worship wealth? Would he be provoked in his spirit? Or if he kept walking and he passed by TD Garden, would he mistake that for a house of worship? Or if he kept walking and he saw some of the hospitals that are wonderful and do excellent things for people who are hurting in this world. I just wonder, would he be provoked by the possibility that we may worship health? Or if he were to stroll past some of the university campuses that are full in this state, would he look at the buildings that are built and would they remind him of the temples in Rome? In Athens? Would he think of this? Or if he happened to stroll by the State House and to see that massive golden dome that tops the State House, would he think, I wonder if this is a place of worship? Do this people worship government? Or if he were to keep walking and make his way through Boston Common and see people taking selfies, right? I don't even know what that means, but I just wonder, would he think we worship ourselves? We spend a lot of time looking at ourselves, don't we? If you take a stroll through your neighborhood, what does it reveal about the hearts of the people around you? Do we even stop long enough to even think? Paul saw the city of Athens, and he was provoked. He looked, he's by himself, remember, he's alone. He's kind of waiting for Timothy, he's waiting for Barnabas to arrive, and he just takes a walk through downtown Athens, and he's moved, and he does something about it. He cannot remain quiet. So look at verse 17. We see that he responded patiently. So he's provoked, and now we see there is a patient response in verse 17. He does what he always does. He first goes to the synagogue. So he reasoned in the synagogue. That's my point with patience. Reasoning, I think, requires patience. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. That's simply another way of saying Gentiles. The Gentiles who were the God-fearers, the ones who believed in the God of the Jews and wanted to worship them. So he reasoned with them in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So if reasoning requires patience, you can't get upset if you want to reason with someone. You can't lose your cool. You can't fail to stay calm and engage in a conversation with someone that you want to discuss something with. And this word reasoned is, in the Greek, it's where we get our word dialogue. It's dialecto. And so it means to talk, to converse with, to have a conversation. He dialogued back and forth with people that he, in the temple, he reasoned with them. And it was his habit. And exactly what he did. He went to the Old Testament in the synagogue with the Gentiles who were there and the Jews who were there. He went to the Old Testament scriptures and he showed them, look at everything that Jesus fulfilled, all of these prophecies that he fulfilled. So he has to be the Messiah. That's what he did in the synagogue. He reasoned with them, but he didn't limit his reasoning to the synagogue. We're also told he moved out beyond the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He went into the marketplace every day. Paul went into the marketplace every day. That's where you go. Right? You go into the marketplace every day. Every one of us as Christians, we go into the marketplace. And Paul reasoned with whoever happened to be there. He conversed with them back and forth, had a conversation with them. And I wonder what he said. Was it something like, wow, you know, I'm kind of new here to this city. I guess it's like, you got like gods and statues all over the place. Do you worship them? He figured out a way to engage the people in the city. Can we figure out a way to do that? And so as he is conversing, right, when I get to the end of this sermon, I'm going to offer some observations on how to engage in evangelism, how to take some principles here and apply it to your life as you seek to engage the world. Because if Jesus truly is the beautiful one we were just singing about, if God truly is the creator of every person on the planet, if Jesus came and lived a holy life and he died and was raised from the dead and is ascended to God's right hand, that ought to move us. That ought to move us not only to sing here, yes, sing with all of your heart and all of your might and joyfully clap and shout praises to the Lord, but it also ought to move us to figure out ways that we can engage with people and dialogue with people and converse with people in the marketplace every day. That's what Paul does. And in fact, he bumps into some really educated people. And I know that's one of the reasons why some of us don't want to talk about Jesus, because we don't feel we're educated enough, right? Or we think we're going to get asked some questions that we won't be able to answer. I hope you'll move beyond that, because we have a Lord and a Savior who he gives us his Spirit and enables us to answer. I'll give you a verse for that at the end. But Paul bumps into some Epicureans and some Stoics. The Stoics were founded by Zeno and took the name of this philosophy because Zeno taught in one of the Stoas, which was those buildings that are lined with columns. In fact, the painted Stoa is the one in which Zeno taught. There's a reconstruction of that in Athens today. But in this large open space. This is where he would teach. And so Paul popped in and began to engage with some of these philosophers to see what it is that made them tick and to engage with conversation about what is the ultimate nature of reality. It's what philosophers do, right? What does it mean to be here? Why are we here? Why are we created the way we are? Why do we have bodies? And what does that say about the future? All of these questions, Paul was willing to engage with them, and he did it patiently. He reasoned patiently with them as they would ask their questions like, what is it you're trying to say? Some of them said to Paul, verse 18, and in verse 19, what is this new teaching that you are teaching, and what does it mean? And so there's this idea of questions that they ask, and they also criticize him and call him a babbler. The word means little birds that pick up little bits of scraps and take off with them. And it came to be applied to people who pick up little bits of knowledge and want to be impressive and sound educated and really don't know what they're picking up. And so that's what they're calling Paul. You got all kinds of knowledge, but I don't think you know what you're talking about. And so they took hold of him, verse 19, and took him to the Areopagus. This means they actually physically laid hands on him. The taking hold of is a word that connotes grabbing someone for the purpose of movement. They took him to the Areopagus, which is literally the hill of Ares. Ares was the Greek god of thunder. The Roman equivalent is the god of Mars. And so sometimes this is called Mars Hill or Romans Hill. It's this little outcropping of rock that overlooks the marketplace. They took him, they grab a hold of Paul, they take him up to this rock, and they say they want to question him more formally. So they want a clear declaration of what Paul is saying. And I just want to walk you through some of what Paul says, because he doesn't preach here like he does with the, we might say, in church. He has an entirely different mode of discussion here. And so I'm just going to read 22 to 23 to kind of kick us off, and then I kind of walk you through it. 22 to 23. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, you worship what you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you." There is actually an altar that has been discovered, is in the Palatine Museum in Rome, that does have an inscription that says, "To the unknown God." There is an altar that carries this very inscription. I don't know if it's the exact same one or if this was common, but we do have this in a museum that we can put our hands on. But here Paul says, I'm paying attention to you. And sometimes I wonder, when you intend to share your hope in Christ, your hope in the gospel, do you pay enough attention to the people to whom you're speaking? Or do you just want to plow through with some memorized agenda? Paul says, I'm watching you. I perceive that in every way you're very religious. I walked along and I see you worship everything. In fact, you're afraid you're not worshiping something you ought to be worshiping. There's this idol to an unknown God. You're very concerned about the gods. You believe in the gods. In fact, you're so concerned you might have missed one. You don't want to offend one of them, so you have this little altar in case you just missed one. He says, I want to tell you about one you've missed. You know, it is possible to be a worshiper and miss God completely. It's possible to be a religious person and totally be disconnected from the God who has created you. And so he goes on and he says, you believe in gods. That's a good start. That's not enough. You got to keep moving. And so I want to tell you about this God. He says, the God who created the world and everything in it. So there is a God. He created this world and everything in it. There's one God above all gods. He is the Lord of heaven, right? He's above this created world. And so should you really think that he dwells in temples? It's kind of what Paul says. If this God who created everything, being the Lord of heaven, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, right? That's you're thinking too small about this God. So think bigger. And he says, this God who made everything, He doesn't live in temples because he made the whole world. They're much larger than these little tiny temples. And he says, no, this God doesn't live in temples, and he is not served by human hands as though he needed everything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So he says, philosophers, think for just a moment. Right? If God created us and we came from the one God who created all mankind, he's the one who gave us everything we have. So we ought not to serve him as though he's needy. Some of us are guilty of that. Right? God needs my service. He needs my money. He needs my time. He needs my voice. He needs my kindness. Right? He's the old man upstairs, right? He's just rocking away in the wheelchair. If somebody didn't take him some lunch, he's probably going to starve. That is a vision of God, right? The old man upstairs, really incompetent. He can't hear, so he's disconnected from your problems in the world. He doesn't even care about your problems in the world. That's not the vision of the God of the Bible. We ought not to serve God as though he needs anything. That's an incredible sentence. God does not need us. He invites us to join him in what he's doing in the world, but he could do it just fine without us. So you can get on board with what God is doing in this world and join him in proclaiming redemption and taking the good news to the ends of the earth, or his will is going to be done, is what Paul is saying. So don't serve him as though he needed anything, because he's the giver of everything. Therefore, he needs us for nothing. Everything comes from him. And so he says, he made from one man every nation so that they would fill the face of the earth. Remember that Genesis command? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what's in Paul's mind here. He says he created from one person, Adam, all of mankind, and then he allotted the periods of times and the boundaries of the national dwellings. Why? So that men would seek God. Right? God did things in such a way so that people would seek him. And he says, so that in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. In verse 27, God's intention in creating all of humanity is to draw us to himself. God wants us closer to himself. He's not the old man upstairs who just wants a snack and a visit every once in a while. He is your father who wants to engage with you every day. So that's what Paul is doing. He is sharing a gospel every day. It's not just a Sunday gospel or a Saturday Sabbath gospel. The good news is not just good news today. The good news is the good news tomorrow when you go to work at 8 a.m. There's people who need to hear, and we need to be creative with how we connect, how we share, how we converse with people. And so he says, God aims for us to find him and seek him, and he says this. Actually, he's not that far away. Some of us think he is far away, and Paul says he's not. Right? And some of your own poets know this. And he quotes two poets, in him we live and move and have our being. And for indeed we are his offspring, meaning your life moves according to the sovereignty of God. You continue to breathe according to God's blessing. God is mindful of all of us every minute of every day. It's the reason I'm still alive this morning. I woke up because God willed me to wake up. So did you. We don't know it. We're not consciously aware of it, but God keeps us alive. It's his breath in us. And Job says when he recalls the spirit to himself, we expire. We're no more. Our lives are dependent upon God. In him we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring. He says he created us. So he says to these Athenians, he says, if we are then God's offspring, then should we think that God is like a statue made of stone? Does that make any sense? Is what he's saying. So here's Paul arguing on the Areopagus, open air, with this town council. It's a kind of a court, is what he's arguing with. And he says, does that make sense? If we move, we breathe, we live, we reproduce. Statues don't move. They don't cough. They don't sneeze. They can't even take one step. So does that make sense that you would worship all of these gods in this city, that there's statues? And he says, and also the times of ignorance are over. You can't go on playing like you don't know him anymore. Because he goes on and he says, the coming of Jesus has changed everything. Luke told us he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And when he gets to this point, he said, the times of ignorance are over, verse 30. God is overlooked. He let all the nations go their own way in time past. And yet now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance that he's the one appointed, because he raised him from the dead. So he said, we can be assured that Jesus is the one whom God the Father has appointed as the judge, because he's raised him from the dead. He's raised him up, who then now we will each give an account to. And when he got to this point, there's a couple of responses. So when you share the gospel with someone, the reason why you hope in Christ, if this is any indication, there's about three responses. Some of them mock him. Sometimes when you share your faith, you're just going to get laughed at. They mock him, and others say, you know what? Can I think about this for a minute? We'll talk more about this. So there's an ongoing discussion. And then the third response is, he's nuts. No, the third response is, I believe it. This is true. So some, this is absolute nonsense. Some, I got to think about it. And some people are like, yes, I what I hear you saying resonates with me. I always thought it kind of weird that we worship statues. It's just, yeah, that's kind of odd. And yet, yes, some of them follow him. And amazingly, we are told that one of the people who believed Paul that day was Dionysius the Areopagite. One of the council members who were sitting there listening to Paul share his story of the gospel believed and became a Christian. It's absolutely crazy. You think about that when you're praying for your school board or town council. Should I speak the truth? Should I stand up and speak about what I believe in or not? So what does Paul do? Let me share a couple of observations when you think about how to share the gospel. The first thing is to realize every human being is a worshiper. We all worship something. Everybody worships something. And the majority of people don't worship God. And we see we're wired to worship. We'll worship stuff that don't even move. We will worship anything. If we're ascribing value to it, we will worship it. And so when you realize that, when you're speaking with someone, sharing the reason of the hope within you, know that person he's wired and created to be a worshiper. He worships something. We have to figure out what it is. So Paul was provoked that the entire city didn't worship God. Because they're wasting their time. They're wasting their spiritual energy. They're wasting their enthusiasm, and they're ascribing ultimate value to something that is a rock or even a pretty rock. That's what they're worshiping. So he can't be content with that. So he's provoked in his spirit. Do we ever get provoked when we see a world worshiping things that we know will never satisfy them? Can we as Christians be content to say, well, okay, go on your way, knowing that where they're headed will ultimately lead to their death and condemnation? That is the end. There will come a judgment day. We are told that's part of the gospel. We cannot forget that point. And so we're all worshiping something. You just have to figure out what it is. Secondly, sharing the gospel must be done so patiently and reasonably. Paul reasoned with them, meaning he sat down, he asked questions. There was back and forth. He was not ranting. And Christians, we today, some of us are painted as ranters. We've got to change that. We need to reason with people about the gospel, not rant or not rave. Yes, we need to be persuasive, but no, we must not be pushy. We must be prayerful, not pounding the truth into someone's head. And someone this week, as I was talking about this, said to me, in sharing the gospel, he said, I heard someone say once, before you ever speak to someone about God, speak to God about that someone. In other words, before you start engaging with someone, why don't you just pray? Lord, what do you want me to say? Will you give me insight into what their need is? Rather than pulling out some little track you memorized 12 years ago and just plastering it on this person, it might not at all be relevant. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Prayerfully ask the Lord, what do you want me to say? What is this person? Where are they? Give me discernment into their spiritual being. So that's the second thing. Third, be ready to be peppered with questions. If you start sharing why you believe in the gospel, you're going to get questions. You will. Don't let that stop you. Just be willing to hear, right? Questions will come, and sometimes it takes a long time. There are lots of questions. We need to be patient, right? I'm thinking of someone who, over the period of a course of a semester, shared the gospel with the roommate over the course of the next semester. I finally got around to talking about it, right? So there's this time frame about us engaging with the reason that we have hope in Christ. And so be willing to hear the questions. Fourth, be prepared to say being religion is not enough to get you into heaven. Being a worshiper is not enough to save your soul. Because if you're worshiping the wrong thing, that will not lead you to the right place. You have to be willing to say, what are you worshiping? And take that person straight to Jesus. This is what Paul does. He preaches Jesus to them. And so fifth, be ready to be made fun of. If you're going to share your faith, you're going to get laughed at. You're going to get mocked. Somewhere along the way, someone is going to call you an absolute idiot. You need to be okay with that and not respond by calling them an idiot back. Right? Jesus was maligned, and we are told he said nothing back. Just take it. Take it in the name of Jesus and be quiet. You don't have to defend yourself. He will one day, not you. So listen and receive it. So be willing to be made fun of. Sixth, be willing to be laid hold of. Paul was grabbed and forcibly moved to a place where he was given the opportunity to testify. That day might not be here today in the United States. It is in a lot of other countries. If you stand up for Jesus in a lot of other countries, somebody will lay hands on you and throw you in prison or worse. That day will probably come in this country, but right now we can still mostly preach without getting having hands laid on us, but that day will come. Seventh, be ready to be hauled before courts and councils. And here's the verse I mentioned earlier, Matthew 10, 17 to 20. Here's the promise of Jesus. This is also a verse you need to memorize that will give you encouragement on worrying about getting asked questions that you don't know the answers to. Matthew 10, 17 to 20. This is the words of Jesus. He says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts, and they will flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. By the way, that's what we're called to do as Christians, bear witness. No Christian is called to convert anybody. You can't. You can't convert anyone. Only the Spirit of God working within you can change the heart of a person. All we're called to do is, I just want to tell you what Jesus has done for me. That's it. Bear witness to the reality of the living Christ. Bear witness to the truth of the gospel. Bear witness to the personal change, the joy that you have received, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. And he says, keep going. When they deliver you over, here it is in verse 19. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Don't be afraid to be questioned. Don't be afraid in those moments when you're put on trial to think, I don't know what I'm going to say. Your confidence needs to be in the Holy Spirit who, in the moment of trial, when you're put on display for the sake of the gospel, the Spirit of God, according to this word, will speak through you. Rest in this. And if it's an easy way to remember this, this is how I remember this. Matthew 10:20. What's your 10:20? Right? Stupid little CB talk on what's your location? What is your 10-20? 10-20 is I'm in the spirit. When I'm questioned, when I get nervous about people antagonizing me or asking me about my faith and I don't know what to answer, I just remember, Holy Spirit, Jesus, you gave a promise. You better help me. What's your 10-20? I'm resting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number 8, when you're sharing the gospel, be on the lookout for cultural ways of connecting. Literature. Paul uses poems, right? Here's a great encouragement to read poetry. you might be blessed by it. But use cultural connections, I think, is the point I take away. Look at the culture around you. See if there's a way to point people to God. Pay attention to what's happening in the culture. Maybe that will give you an open door for explaining your hope in Jesus. And then number 9, be ready to proclaim the facts of the gospel that include judgment is coming. Jesus was judged, he bore our sins, and then God raised him up so that we see two things. God is serious about sin because Jesus had to die for it. No sin will go unpunished in the end. No sin will go unpunished. God will either hold the individual, apart from Jesus, accountable for his own sins, or in Christ, your sins were punished by his death. In his death on the cross. So God is serious about sin, but he is also serious about life because he raised Jesus from the dead, demonstrating his intention to give you eternal life. So he wants us to be alive in him and have eternal life by enjoying him forever. And then the final point, be willing to get mocked and laughed at, because that's exactly what happened to Paul. But know that some will laugh at you. Some will want to speak with you further, and some will receive the truth. Some will say, yeah, I agree with you. I'm with you. So in conclusion, Christians, speaking to you as Christians, when you look at the world around you, does anything provoke you? I'm not saying provoked to anger. I'm saying provoked to a kind of broken-hearted, prayerful burden that the devil, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they do not see the glory of God in the face of Christ. You can't be angry at people for being blind. What you have to do is help them see the light. That's what we're called to do. So are we provoked to be a kind of people who are appealing and are like spiritual midwives to help people see the glory of Jesus? That's what we need to be provoked to reveal Christ in this world. That's the kind of provoking that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about provoking and being angry and running around with banners and signs saying you're all going to hell. Which they are, who, if they're not a Christian. And that doesn't do anything for inviting people to listen, right? What is provoking us to be a pleading, prayerful, patient people in being persistent in sharing the gospel and the truth of the gospel? Does anything provoke you? And are you patient enough to reason with people, not pound something in somebody's face? Can I just talk to you? Can we have a conversation? Can we have a dialogue back and forth? So don't just start with your presentation of the gospel and ignore the person until you get finished. Engage in conversation. Wait. Pray. Listen. See what the Lord is doing. And then lastly, we have to share the facts of the gospel. We have to be clear that God created everything. He started this. We then all fell into sin. He then sent a redeemer. His name is Jesus. He was born in Nazareth. He lived a holy life. He achieved atonement of sin in his death and victoriously rose from the dead. He was alive and he walked this earth. He was with his disciples for 40 days and he ascended into heaven. And that's where he is right now, reigning at the right hand of God the Father. And one day he's coming back. And are you ready for that day? Those things we have to be able to share. But in conclusion, I want one thing to be on your mind. Sometimes when people tell you you ought to share the gospel, doesn't that land on you like some burdensome chore? Is that anybody? You hear people, you should be more evangelistic. I don't know how. I can't. This seemed like a burden. Think of being, I want you to think about being evangelistic as being like a grandparent sharing a picture of their grandchild. In other words, grandparents, any grandparents in the room, if you're not ashamed, how many of you could whip, I know there's some new grandparents, right? Have a new little baby. Can I pick on you guys for a moment? Would it be easy for you to pop your phone out and show us a picture of your new grandbaby? Right there, it's on the home page, right? At the home screen. Why can't we be like that in Jesus? Right? It's easy to talk about people we love and people we enjoy. We put our favorites right on our screen, right? This person is so meaningful to me. If we love Jesus and we delight in Jesus and he truly is beautiful, and there's 10,000 reasons why he is, considering the fact that all the beautiful people in the world are just cracked reflections of the beauty that shines out from God. He created us. So if he is wonderful, if he is delightful, if he is forgiving, why can't we talk about Jesus like we talk about our grandkids? Let me just tell you why I love him. Let me just tell you how beautiful he is. Let me just tell you what he's done for me. That's not a burden. You can do that on the train tomorrow morning. Hey, do you know what? I just want to, I've really been blessed by somebody. And let me tell you why. You know, lead him on for a moment, right? He's really old, but he's still pretty energetic. And he's, you know, you could dream a little in how you share the gospel. You get my point. Sharing the gospel, being evangelistic is not a burden if you delight in the person that you're sharing. That means you have to know him pretty well. So my prayer today, as we end this service, can you be moved to draw a little closer to the Lord Jesus in your hearts? Those of us who know Jesus, you're a Christian, you've been walking with him for a long time. Could you be moved a little in your affections towards him? Could you be reminded of the goodness of Jesus? Could you be moved to a place of admiring his qualities and his character and his accomplishments? Could you lean a little bit in that direction? Wes is going to come and sing. And that's what I'm going to invite you to do, is just as we sing, would you pray, Jesus, would you move me? Would you move my hearts? And if there's some of you here listening to my voice, you're not yet a Christian, I would simply say, how wonderful is a person who would die for you? How wonderful is a person who would take a beating for you? How wonderful is a person who would leave a kingdom to come live in a hovel so that we could one day get out of our hovel and go to heaven? That's what Jesus has done for us. He is wonderful and he welcomes anybody. He says, if you will come to me, I will never cast you out. If you will just come to me, I will welcome you with open arms. So that's my plea as we sing. Would you just prayerfully ask the Lord, would you move me closer to you, Lord? Let that be your prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we can do nothing without you. We cannot see your glory without you removing the blinders. There are some in this room who might be blind, or some hearing my voice that might be blind to the glory of Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, by your inner working, would you remove the veil that keeps us from seeing the glory of Christ? And would you grant salvation? God, hear the prayer of the heart that would say, Jesus, will you come and get me? Would you move me closer to you? And grant eternal life, grant salvation. If that's you, cry out to him right now in your heart and simply say, Jesus, I want to be closer to you. I don't want to be blinded to your beauty. Move me closer to you. And Father, there are those of us who have been walking with you for a long time, and our glasses are dusty, our eyes are foggy, and we need our vision of you refreshed. We just need to move closer to you, Lord. And I pray that you would do that. And all of this for the sake of bringing hope to a lost world. Lord Jesus, would you move us, move every one of us as we sing. May we delight in you and rejoice in your name. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.